Be turning in your Bibles now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 5. In Matthew chapter number 5, in verse number 13, Jesus was preaching to a multitude of people that had gathered with him up in a mountainous area in what has been described as his Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus was preaching to them, he was preaching what was described in chapter 4 and verse 23 of Matthew's Gospel as the Gospel of the Kingdom, the good news about the Kingdom, and that he is that the Kingdom of Heaven is indeed at hand. You might remember that when our Lord began preaching, he began preaching this message, "Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand." And we find that the good news about the Kingdom is described to us here in this message, this Sermon on the Mount, an example of the kind of messages that our Lord preached as he traveled around from place to place early in his ministry, especially in the areas of Galilee and Judea. He began to preach this message, and that is about the Kingdom. He begins to describe what his Kingdom is like and describe what his Kingdom is about. He draws a clear contrast between what these Jews had been taught by their leaders, that is by the high priest, the scribes and the Pharisees, and what it was that he was teaching them about his Kingdom. One of the things that you'll learn about the good news about the Kingdom is the fact that in order to be a part of the Kingdom, you have to have a perfect righteousness. That's why at the end of this chapter, in chapter number 5, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is also perfect." And so we find that being a part of the Kingdom, of our Lord's Kingdom, it demands a perfect righteousness. But also throughout this sermon, our Lord demonstrates that while it demands a perfect righteousness, that we are all sinful creatures at our very best. That is, the most righteous people in that day religiously were the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Lord reveals to them in verse number 20 that if you don't have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not in any way enter into the Kingdom of Heaven. You have to have a perfect righteousness while we are all sinners. And the reason why the Lord is revealing that throughout this message is so that all of us will understand the good news. And that is that while we're all sinners, and while the Kingdom demands a perfect righteousness, that there is a perfect righteousness that can become ours. It is a free gift. It's given to us freely through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is one who is absolutely righteous. There is one who came and fulfilled all of the law, according to this very chapter, chapter number 5. I mean, not even one part of the Old Testament law, not one jot or tittle, not any part of the law is going to pass away till it's all fulfilled, every bit of it, by our Lord. It's revealing to us the righteousness of Christ that can become ours by receiving and believing on Him. We need a righteousness that is beyond ourselves. And He's trying to reveal that to these folks and in this Sermon on the Mount, and why it is they need to repent. That is the reason why He's telling them to repent, and the idea is brokenness over sin, turning from our sin and turning to Him and surrendering to Him as Lord, is because we're such sinners, and we need a perfect righteousness that is outside of ourselves, and it only comes to us, it is given to us freely as a gift through the person and work of Jesus Christ. His righteousness given to us. He's trying to preach this message and get this across to this crowd as to why it is that they need Him, why they need to receive Him as the Lord of their life, why they need to abandon everything and surrender completely to Him as Lord. He's trying to get that across to them in this message. And for those who do, that is for those who repent and turn to Christ and become a part of the Kingdom, God does something wonderful on the inside of them. That is, He changes them on the inside. That is, we find that being a part of the Kingdom is not about following religious rules and regulations. That's what the Jews had been taught. And that is that by their leaders, if you will follow all of these rules and regulations, that then you'll be a part of the Kingdom. But Jesus is saying that, listen, being a part of my Kingdom is not about following religious rules, but it is about a complete change that God does on the inside of us when He brings us to the point of repentance. The Beatitudes that we looked at, that is the blessings that are described in verses 3 through 12, describe that blessed state of being that becomes ours whenever we repent, when we turn from our sin and abandon ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a matter of of the works of the law, trying to be keep the commandments, but as a matter of recognizing as a sinful creature that I'm spiritually bankrupt as a sinner, and that I desperately need Christ and what He did on the cross for me, and to personally turn from my sinful condition and turn to Him and receive Him as the Lord of my life. Now listen, whenever God saves you, you not only enter into a blessed state of being, but He also changes our purpose and position in this world in which we're living. And that's what we're looking at here in verse number 13, and the thought continues into verses 14 through 16 as well. You see, before God brought you to the point of repentance, you were a sinner, but now you are salt. Before God saved you, you were lost. But now, listen to me now, you are light. Now you are the salt of the earth, according to verse number 13 that we're looking at tonight. And you also are the light of the world, according to verses 14 through 16. He's talking about those who are part of the kingdom. And let me remind you that when it comes to the kingdom, that is that our Lord one of these days is going to come a second time. And when He comes again, He's going to rule and reign on this planet in a physical kingdom. There is indeed going to be a physical, literal kingdom one of these days when Christ returns the second time according to the Word of God. But until that time, there is still the kingdom present on this earth. That is, the kingdom that is already here is a spiritual kingdom. That is, it is made up of those who belong to Christ, those who've received Christ. And when I speak of that, I'm talking about the body of Christ, or what we would refer to as the church. And when I say the church, I'm not referring to necessarily an organization, but I'm talking about those who have been saved by the grace of God and who are now in dwelt by the Holy Spirit upon their conversion. Listen to me now. You could be a part of an organized church and still not be a part of the kingdom if you've never been born again and don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. But if you've been saved by the grace of God and He's living on the inside of you, you are indwelt by the Spirit and you assemble with other believers, you are a part of His church. And as a part of His body, the church, the kingdom of our Lord that is present in reality on this planet right now, awaiting and expecting a physical kingdom someday when Christ comes the second time. As a part of His kingdom, God has set you apart from the rest of humanity. He has taken you out of Adam and placed you into Christ. He has delivered you from the realm of darkness, and He has translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son, according to the book of Colossians. And so you're part of a new kingdom. God has set you apart in a new position. And part of that is being described to us here when the Bible tells us now that we are the salt of the earth. That is, those of you that are saved, those of you that have received Christ, you are now the salt of the earth. Now, in the service this morning, I tried to lay the foundation for the message tonight by describing to you what I simply stated as the world needs the salt. And that is, when the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth, we appreciate that statement more when we realize how desperately the world that we live in desperately needs the salt. And He's using the salt here as an image or as a picture of our purpose and function in the world as His kingdom, as His people. Now, the reason why that the world needs the salt, the reason why that the world that we live in needs God's people, God's kingdom, is because the world has become so corrupt. That is, just like in the day, the biblical days, just like meat that was not salted down would soon decay and corrupt much sooner than if it was not salted. Even so, the world, the corruption that sin has caused in the world, it continues to decay and corrupt, but it is the salt that delays or slows that corrupting process. And so the world needs the salt. This world that you and I live in is a corrupt world. It began all the way in the Garden of Eden. The source of that corruption goes all the way to Adam and Eve. And when they sinned against God, sin came into the world. And I tell you, the sin began to corrupt. You see the corruption of their soul when they were both ashamed. And you'll see the corruption of their family when Cain is killing Abel. You'll see the corruption of society to the point that by Noah's day, God destroys all of humanity except for His family. You see the corruption of morality in Genesis 19 in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Things got real corrupt. You say, how to get so bad is because of sin. And if there's one thing that helps in the area of corruption, it is salt. And do you know who the salt is? Well, you are. You're the salt of the earth. You see, as you read here, not only are you confronted with the fact that the world needs the salt, but the Word reveals the salt. In other words, the Bible reveals to us here, the Scriptures reveal to us here in the verse that we're looking at, that indeed that those who are saved, those who are part of his kingdom, who've repented and turned to Christ and received him as Lord, he lives on the inside of you. You are the salt. You say, Pastor, where's the salt at in our world? I mean, where is it? Our society and our culture is decaying and corrupting, and we can see the decay and the corruption and what sin is doing to us in our personal lives, in our family, and in our culture around us. Where is the salt? The word reveals where the salt is. You are the salt of the earth. If you've been saved with the grace of God, you're no longer just a sinner. Now you are salt. Listen to me now, those who are saved and he lives on the inside of you, you're no longer part of the problem, now you're part of the solution. You're the salt. You see, the only answer to the problem that sin has created is a new creation. And listen to me now, that's who we are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. You're part of a new creation. Now listen, one of these days, the Lord's going to come make everything new, but he's already got a head start on it, hasn't he? Because when he saved you, he made you new. A brand new creature in Christ. You see, God's already doing some salting, hasn't he? And one of these days, he's going to do a complete makeover and when he comes again, but he's already salting things down. And you are that salt. That is, those of you that know the Lord, you've received him and he lives on the inside of you. You are a brand new creature in Christ. And it is the presence of God's new creation in the old creation that is the only thing that slows the effects of sin and the corruption that sin brings with it. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get it. I say to you that it is the presence of the new creation in the old creation that is the only thing that is slowing the effects of sin and the corruption caused by it. And that's why we are the salt of the earth. Now when the Lord compares his kingdom to the salt of the earth here in Matthew 5:13, some say that he's referring maybe to the value of his kingdom. I'm just going to go through a few things that the salt may symbolize. He may be referring to how valuable the kingdom is. Salt has been a valuable item all the way through history. In ancient societies, it was used as a mark of friendship. In other words, when two people shared salt, it indicated a commitment of friendship in ancient societies. Salt was used to bind important covenants. That is, like a notary would be used in our day. The parties to a covenant would eat salt together in the presence of witnesses, and that would indeed would be the signification of that covenant. God made a covenant of salt with David in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse number 5. And God demanded that all of the sacrifices offered by Israel in the Old Testament be offered with salt, referred to as the salt of the covenant in the book of Leviticus. So salt was an important part of ancient societies. Not only that, but in the Roman society, that is in the Roman culture in which the New Testament was set, salt was considered to be so valuable that they considered the only thing that was more valuable than salt was the sun in that society. Oftentimes, Roman soldiers were paid in salt. That's how we get that little phrase, a person not being worth his salt. It goes all the way back to Roman society and being paid with salt. Salt. So some would say that when the Bible says here that you're the salt of the earth, that it may be referring to the fact that the kingdom of our Lord, the citizens of Christ's kingdom, those who know him and have received him, it indicates how valuable God's people are in the world, that is, in our society. And I want to remind you of that. And that is that God's redeemed, those who are saved by the grace of God, are extremely important in this world that we live. That is, as the world corrupts, as sin continues to corrupt humanity, it is the presence of the new creation, the redeemed of God, that is so valuable to the world. Like salt, we have a very important place and function in the world today. God has never called us to withdraw, but we have a very important place and function in this world. Many believers are persecuted by the world. We discovered that in verses 10 through 12 this past Wednesday evening. Many believers are persecuted by the world. But listen, those who are persecuted by the world are important to the world. The world just simply cannot see it and is blind to the importance of God's redeemed people. Listen, the most important people in the world are God's people. I'm going to say it again. The most important people in the world are God's people. And so we find that it could be referring to how valuable the kingdom is. Well, the Bible says here that you're the salt of the earth. Some would say that maybe it's referring to the purity of the kingdom. That is, some would say that since salt is white in its pure form, that it represents purity. And indeed, Jesus already referred to the purity of God's people in verse number 8 when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And you remember that verse because I said to you that when God saves somebody, when a person is brought to the point of weeping over their sin, brokenness over their sin, and surrender to Christ as Lord, something changes on the inside of us. Our filthy, sinful heart is forgiven and made pure in the sight of God. We become pure in heart. God cleanses us on the inside so that we're clean and pure in our hearts. Listen to me now. This purity of God's redeemed people stands in sharp contrast to the corruption of the world in which we live. That is, in the middle of this fallen, sinful, corrupt world, there's something pure. In the middle of all the sin and corruption and ungodliness, there is something pure. You say, "Pastor, what is it?" It's God's redeemed people who have met Him in reality, who have received Him as Lord of their life, and He's come to live on the inside of them, and He's given them a new heart, a clean heart before God. That's right. And so along with how valuable the kingdom is, and also how pure the kingdom is, the comparison here to salt could be referring as well to the flavor of the kingdom. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, we often use salt to flavor food so that it tastes better to us. Except for those of you that are on a sodium-free diet, most of the rest of us, we enjoy a little salt. As a matter of fact, if I sit down to the table and there's not a salt shaker there, then I think something's wrong, don't you? Yeah, and I shake a little salt on what it is that I'm eating. And you know, sometimes I've gotten so used to that sometimes I'll salt things in before I taste them. Isn't that awful? Yeah, maybe already be salty, and I'm salting it anyway. The reason why that we like salt in our day is because it just makes things taste better to us. Well, listen to me now. Using that idea, I want you to understand that this corrupt world, the ungodliness and the sinfulness and the corruption of the world has an awful taste to God. Has an awful taste to God. Just like it was in the days of Noah, and that has had such an awful taste to God that God even sent the flood to destroy all of humanity. I'm going to remind you that God is not a teddy bear up in the sky. He's not Grandpa up in the sky. He is a holy God, and that sin is detestable to this holy God. And so as sin destroys, as sin corrupts, it is detestable to God. It is an awful taste to God. But this world that has such an awful taste to God has been salted down, so that it is tolerable to God, and so that He withholds His destructive judgment that He executed as He did in the days of Noah. Maybe some of you at some point or another in your life have eaten something you didn't like very well. Now, if you're like me and you're maybe a guest somewhere, or maybe you just don't want to say this tastes awful, amen. Maybe one of the things you might do is you might put a little extra salt on it, try to do something with it. And if the salt doesn't work, you get the ketchup bottle out, right? I mean, you can put ketchup on everything and help it out a little bit. But we try to make it taste just a little bit better. I'm going to say to you that in this corrupt world that we live in, that is so characterized by ungodliness and sin, that is so detestable to God, it has been salted down so that it makes it tolerable to God, so that He withholds His destructive judgment. And do you know what the salt is? Sure you do. It's God's kingdom. His people. It's His people. You see, after Adam and Eve sinned against God and sin came into the world, after corruption began to set in, and after Cain killed Abel in Genesis chapter number 4, you'll see God salting things down a little bit. The Bible says, and after Cain killed Abel, that Adam and Eve had another son, and his name was Seth. And at the end of chapter number 4, the Bible says, then began men to call on the name of the Lord. There's some people of God now, right among humanity, salting it down. You see, one of the things that every family needs is some salt. Every family needs some salt. There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 that refers to the presence of a believer in a home. Here's what it says. It's set in the context of the issues of divorce and remarriage. And Paul was writing about these issues. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 13 and 14. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. He's given instructions to women who are married to husbands. They're believers and the husband is not. And he's instructing them to listen. If your husband's, if he wants to stay with you, then don't you leave. And here's what the verse 14 says. Are you ready? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And here's what that verse means. It means this. It means that whenever there is a believer in a home, that is, when there's a child of God in a home, that entire home is set apart by God. It is sanctified or set apart, that is, the spouse, the unbelieving spouse, and the unbelieving children. That doesn't mean that they're saved. It just means God has His hand on that home, including them, because there is indeed a believer inside of that home. You know what I'd like to call it? I'd say God just salted that home down, wouldn't you? Yeah. God just salted it down. And the reason why is because there's a believer in that home. There he is, and there she is, there they are, and God is at work in that home because of the presence of one believer. That's true in the home, it's true in your extended family. Did you know the child of God, that God salted your family down? You say, how did he salt my family down? Because if you're a child of God and you're part of that family, God has salted your home down with you. You are the salt of the earth. I think about how the society became so corrupt as time went on. I preached to you this morning about how the society got so corrupt that by Noah's day, God is ready to send destructive judgment to wipe out all of humanity. But did you know that in Noah's day, as bad as it was, there was still a little bit of salt there? You say, well, what was it? It was Noah. The Bible says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God spared him and his family. God salted society down with one man and his family that was there amidst that ungodly and corrupt society. There was one man that knew God and walked with God and experienced God, he and his family, and the earth was salted down by one family. I want you to think about it. That's right. Listen, if it hadn't been for that one family, all of humanity would have been wiped out. But the human race was saved from God's complete judgment because of one man and his family. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? I talked to you about it in the service this morning. About how the Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah there in the plains, the Bible says that they'd become so corrupt, they'd become so morally perverted, so twisted. They'd become so corrupt that God decided to send judgment upon them. And you might remember that when God decided that he was going to destroy them with fire and brimstone from heaven, that he sent two messengers, and he took two messengers with him along the way, and they stopped by Abraham's house. Remember that? Or should I say Abraham's tent? They stopped by his place, and the Bible says that Abraham made this meal for him. They were his guest and engaged in a conversation with the Lord and the two angels that were with him. And the Bible says that and they began to reveal to Abraham their plans to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Abraham knows that his nephew Lot and his family are there. And Abraham begins to intercede on behalf of that corrupt city that somehow maybe God would spare his judgment. And they sorted out if there are 50 righteous peoples in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, I'll spare my judgment if there's 50 righteous. And Abraham continued to intercede on behalf of that city until they got down to the point that God said, if there's 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll withhold my judgment. That's right. Now, of course, we know that there weren't 10 righteous people. And so God executed his judgment. But here's the point of the story. If there had been 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have tolerated that place a little bit longer. That's right. Because it would have been salted down just enough for God to tolerate it a little bit longer. We're living in a world today that is corrupt and sinful and wicked. May I say to you and suggest to you, based on the passage of Scripture I just referred to in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the only reason why that God has not destroyed it with a fervent heat already is because it's been salted down. That is because there are some people that know Him because of the presence of His kingdom. That is, I'm talking to you about the fact that the kingdom, like salt, flavors society, so tolerable to God. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? It may be referring to how valuable the kingdom is. It may be referring to how pure the kingdom is. It may be referring to the flavor of the kingdom. It also may be referring to what I would call the sting of the kingdom. I don't know how you are, but listen, every once in a while, if you have a wound and you get a little bit of salt in that wound, it stings. You ever done that before? It stings, doesn't it? Salt stings. You ever had a sore in your mouth and you eat something salty and it gets in that sore? It does sting, does it not? The presence of God's people in the world, that is of the kingdom, living out the life of Christ and living out the word of God, stings as well. It stings the conscience of those who are lost as sin is revealed and as sin is explained and as the word is proclaimed and as the witness goes out. It does indeed sting. As a matter of fact, it stings so much that oftentimes there are those who begin to persecute and react to God's people. I remember reading in the book of Acts, whenever the day of Pentecost was come and the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God and began to go out and speak the Word of God. The Bible says that after Peter got done preaching, it says that they were pricked in their hearts. Listen to me now, that pricking could also be described as stinging, could it not? And that is, they were stung on the inside of their hearts. And as they were, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do?" And they realized their desperate need for Christ. It's when God takes His people as they share the word, and as folks are stung in their hearts or pricked in their hearts, they realize their desperate need for Christ. Even so it is, there are those who may turn to Christ, and then there are those that are violently opposed to Christ. It's because of the sting that is caused by God's people. You see, whenever you live out the life of Christ, the Bible teaches us, Jesus taught His disciples, that when you live out the life of Christ, that indeed the cover is pulled off of sin. And when the cover is pulled off of sin and we see it for what it is, it stings our conscience. And as the conscience is stung, people react. People react. When sin gets exposed, it stings, doesn't it? It stings. That's what salt does. That's what it does. Well, right here in chapter number 5 of Matthew's gospel, if you just start sharing with people what Jesus says about sin, here in Matthew chapter number 5, you're going to sting somebody eventually. Amen? You really are. And sometimes folks don't like it very well. Well, right here in verse 31, listen to this verse. I'll just read it to you. But it stings. It says, "It's been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Jesus said, I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now you just start sharing that with folks. Stings. But that's what salt does. The reason why is because it reveals to all of us that we are sinners and that we have a desperate need for Christ in our life. The sting that the kingdom causes. You know the reason why John the Baptist got his head cut off, don't you? Because he's stung. He stung Herod and his crowd. All he did was just tell him that you shouldn't be taking your brother's wife. And it stung so deep that they hated him so bad that eventually it cost him his life. All the sting that comes from the kingdom. We're the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. And it may be referring to how valuable the kingdom is. It may be referring to how pure the kingdom is, or the flavor that the kingdom brings, or the sting that the kingdom causes. It may be referring to the thirst that the kingdom creates. One of the things that I've discovered about salt, it creates thirst. If you ever eat a good country ham that's salted down real good, you know what I mean. You just can't get enough to drink. It creates real thirst. And do you know that the kingdom of Christ is characterized by thirst? Why, in verse number 6 of this same chapter, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who indeed hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In other words, when God brings somebody to the point of repentance, to the point of entering into His kingdom, He brings them to the point of realizing their lost, sinful condition, that they are hungry hungering and thirsting to be right with God, to have a righteousness that is beyond themselves, given to them through our Lord Jesus Christ, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You say, well, Pastor, how does a person get to that point? How does God get them to that point of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Sometimes he has to salt them down. He has to salt them down for them to realize their desperate need for righteousness. You say, well, how does God salt them down? Well, he's got some salt here on this earth. Who are living out the life of Christ, who are demonstrating his life. They're indwelt by him. He's living in them since the point of their conversion. And as they live out the life of Christ, and they're salting things down and causing folks to realize that there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong on the inside of me called sin. There's something wrong with me. I'm lost. As lostness and sin gets exposed and the sting begins to set in, all of a sudden they find themselves thirsting to be right with God, thirsting for righteousness. And those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be filled. That is, they will be filled with righteousness, fully right with God when they meet Christ. I'm trying to give you a description of what it means to be the salt of the earth. God's going to use you. You say, well, how am I going to salt things down? All you got to do is just start living out the life of Christ. Just live out the life of Christ and share the gospel of Christ. Just start telling people about what Jesus has done in your life. Just start sharing with them what he did when he saved you and changed you. And all of a sudden, you'll see them getting a little bit thirsty. Just live out the life of Christ at work. You know, when you get to work and everybody is griping about their spouse, why don't you just brag on yours? You know what you just did? You salted them down just a little bit. Whenever they're complaining about the boss, why don't you just be thankful for your boss and that you have a job, like the Bible tells us to be respectful of those who are in authority. And you know what will happen? All of a sudden, you just salted them down. Yeah. When you're going through that trial in your life, when things are falling apart around you and you still have joy in the Lord and peace in your heart and living for God in the middle of that struggle, and the folks around you and your family see that and they witness that and they look at that, what you're doing is you're salting them down. And the next time God gets to dealing with them, the next time the crisis hits, you'll see them. They'll come to you and they'll say, I need to talk to you. You see, when that happens, what you're witnessing is a thirsty person. The reason why they're thirsty is because you've been salting on them. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. I remember when I was in high school, I've told you all this story before, but I got saved when I was 13. And then God called me to preach when I was 15. And I was raised in a small town in central Illinois. And in the high school where I attended, I was in some woods classes. You know, we built things and drafting classes and those kinds of classes. And there was one instructor who taught all of those classes. And I remember in our building trades class I remember that we had a man who died suddenly in his 30s in our church. He died suddenly and unexpectedly. And at the funeral home, folks were coming through, and this instructor in my class in high school went through the line at the funeral home and shook the hand of this woman, the spouse of this man who died. They've been trying to have children for many years, and they finally, she was pregnant, and he died while she was pregnant. There he was lying in his casket, and there she was standing beside him. And as this instructor that I have in my class went through that line and shook her hand, he expressed his sorrow, and she said something like this. I don't remember the exact words, but something to the effect that, you know, he's so much better off now. I wouldn't want him back now, and I wouldn't want to bring him back from where he is at. He was a believer, knew the Lord. And I'll tell you, when she said that, it was like she poured a bucket of salt on him. He just couldn't understand it. Didn't know why. And so the next day in our building trades class, there we are sitting there in this large shop. We're all sitting around the classes. And he couldn't stand it any longer. He just asked me in front of the class. He says, what do you all believe down there at that church? He was thirsty and he needed something pretty quick. And so in front of my entire building trades class, I got to share with them what we believe, what the gospel says in front of all of them. Just trying to talk to you about what it means to be the salt of the earth. Salting folks down so that they become thirsty. that is the thirst that is created by God's people. So when you're talking about the salt of the earth, it could be talking about how valuable the kingdom is. It could also be referring to the purity of God's redeemed people. It might be referring to the flavor that God's kingdom brings, or the sting that we cause, or the thirst that we create. But listen, most certainly it's referring to the preservation of the kingdom. Here's what I mean by this. The most important use of salt, as I've alluded to already in days before refrigeration, was that of preserving food. Salt was used to slow down the process of decay in meat so that it could be preserved for the purpose of human consumption. And even so, the presence of God's kingdom and the influence of God's people in the world slows the process of corruption and decay that sin is causing. You can look at the founding of our nation and see the influence of God's people in the founding of this nation. You can look at the great spiritual awakenings that have occurred in this country in the 18th and 19th centuries and see the impact that it had on the culture as thousands begin to turn to Christ, tens of thousands, and some even give accounts of hundreds of thousands of people begin to turn to Christ during those great awakenings. Some historians even attribute the abolition of slavery in this country being propelled like it was to the fact of the great awakenings and the believers who began to take a stand on that issue. Folks, even today, people are talking about the impact that Bible-believing Christians have in our nation just when they vote or when they don't vote. Can you imagine what it'd be like in the world that we live in if God's people, the redeemed of God, was suddenly removed and their influence was gone? Can you imagine the corruption that would spread? If you fast forwarded to the rapture of the church and the tribulation period described in the book of Revelation, you would see how important the presence and influence of God's redeemed people are in the society. We are like salt in the earth, God's people. We've been looking at the fact that the world needs salt. I've been trying to describe to you what the word reveals about the salt, that you are the salt of the earth. So let's finish up by noticing here in Matthew 5:13 the warning to the salt. You're the salt of the earth. God's redeemed, God's people are the salt of the earth. But, now here comes the warning, if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? That is, if the salt has lost its effectiveness, its saltiness, if it has, then how in the world is the earth going to be salted? It is thenceforth, that is, from that point on, when the salt has lost its saltiness, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. In other words, the only thing that salt was good for after it lost its influence, its effectiveness, or its saltiness is just to be cast out into the streets and the paths to be walked on, like you would throw gravel on the road. You would just throw it out on the streets and people would walk on it. That's all it was good for if it was no longer able to be used to slow the corruption of meat and for the purpose for which salt was designed and used in that day. So our Lord is warning us here, and that is that He is warning us, that is, to be salty, not to lose our saltiness. The purpose of this warning by our Lord is not to imply, by the way, that those who are in the kingdom are in danger of being cast out. That's not the implication at all. But the purpose behind this warning is a simple command, and the command is, don't lose your saltiness. Be salty. Since you are the salt of the earth, then go ahead and be salty. If the salt is not salty, then the Lord asks the question, wherewith then shall it, the earth, be salted? And the implication is, it won't be salted. And here's the point. That is, those of us who are part of God's kingdom, we're the only salt there is. If we're not salty, there's not going to be any salting going on the earth. We're the only salt there is. There is no political party that is the salt of the earth. There is no business. There is no denomination, religious denomination. It is just those who have been redeemed by the grace of God and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who are part of God's kingdom. We alone are the salt. And it is for that reason that we need to be salty. You say, well, how are we to be salty? By living out in our lives who we are in Christ. Since we are the salt of the earth, then let's be who we are. Let's be salty. Let's be salty. Remember the Beatitudes? We are the poor in spirit, so let's be poor in spirit. We are those who mourn, so let's mourn over sin. We are the meek, so let's be meek. We are those who are hungering and thirsting and are filled with righteousness, so let's live out righteousness. We're the ones who are merciful, so let's be merciful. We're pure in heart, so let's maintain our purity. We're the peacemakers, so let's make peace. We're the persecuted, so let's rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Verses 10 through 12. Let's be who we are. God's kingdom. The ones in whom the King lives and reigns. So let's be salty. Living out the life of Christ, walking in fellowship with Christ, and sharing the gospel of Christ. That's how you can be the salt of the earth. And what your family, and what our society, and what our world needs more than anything else is for us to be the salt of the earth. If we're not, then how will the earth, the world, be salted? It will not. Moms and dads, if you don't salt your kids down good, nobody else will. Listen, if you don't salt your family down, salt your workplace down, you say, Pastor, my workplace is pretty corrupt. That's why you're there. You're the salt. So be salty. Everywhere you are, live out Christ. Walk with Him and share His gospel. Be the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people. God, I pray that You'd operate on our hearts this evening. That God, You would teach us what it means to be the salt of the earth. I pray for those who are here that have never come to You, have never been born again, don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, have never met You, had never been brought to the point of repentance. I pray, God, that You'd do Your work in the hearts of those individuals, that they, Father, would realize their desperate need for Christ. God, I pray for Your people that You'd help us, God, to be the salt of the earth. Right where we're at, Father, right here. The witness that we share, the walk that we have, the life that we're living, God, that it'd just be that would be salt. Would You use us for Your glory? God, I pray that You'd grow us so that we can become what You've called us to be. And Father, we're going to give You the praise for what You're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all.